Thank you so much for that, Catherine. It's such a blessing. It's such a blessing. You know, the human mind is incredible to be able to take, isn't it? Didn't God fearfully and wonderfully make each of you to take these words and to be able to string them together in your mind, to have the word of God in your mind like that? But you know what's more incredible than that is the Holy Spirit working together with the word of God that's been planted and hidden away in your mind and being able to just meditate on that wherever you go. So just want to encourage you once again. And once again, in regard to memorizing, we have the Romans Road at the back. This morning, I got up in the morning and I was just like, you know what, I gotta have the Romans Road because I feel like this message is gonna make people want to share their faith more. And they're gonna feel this feeling of like, I wanna have God's word to be ready to share the faith, to give that defense for the hope that is within me. And so we printed off all the copies and all a bunch of different versions. And if your version's not back there and you want your version, I will make another copy. And I cut them all this morning and laminated them all because the word of God is precious. And so every encounter with Jesus leaves people changed. Yeah, you ever encounter someone, just a person in general, and after the encounter, you leave a changed person? You ever meet those exceptional people that just kind of move you and inspire you and just make you, you know, kind of like the old movie quote, you make me want to be a better man. Right? That's Angela every day. She makes me want to be a better man. But that type of person that just inspires you. Well, there's one person that came to this earth that every person who he encountered left somehow changed. It is inevitable that when you meet with the person of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit goes to work and brings to your heart and mind the realization that he is life, that he is love, that God is great, that God is merciful, that he is true, and that he has made everything beautiful. And what we're going to learn today from this story is that Jesus, he changes our desires, he changes our worship, and he changes our purpose. We see from last week, Nicodemus met with Jesus, and what a contrast in stories. This respected man comes and seeks Jesus out, and he meets with him in the middle of the night, and he leaves, and we don't know if anything really happens there till later on. Here, we have this Samaritan woman, a woman who's not respected, unnamed. We don't have a name for this woman. She meets with Jesus when? In the middle of the day. However, she didn't go out to seek to meet Jesus, but Jesus set up an appointment with her. And she leaves completely changed. She leaves with life in Christ. I love how it says in verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. And technically, yes, he had to go through that part of the world to get where he was going. And so technically, he needed to go through Samaria. But there's something more here. Jesus needed to go to Samaria. You understand what I'm saying? God had an appointment set up. And so Jesus needed to go to Samaria. And he sends his disciples for food. He comes to this land of the city of Sychar near the land of Jacob that he had given to Joseph. And Jacob's well was in this place. And so Jesus is tired. Isn't that such an odd thought? Jesus is tired. Jesus is hungry. Jesus is thirsty. The God who, being the one who created all things, Jesus who spoke all things into existence, who holds, as Hebrews tells us, all things together by the word of his power, he's hungry. He's thirsty, and he's tired, and he sits down to rest. And Jesus says to this woman, "Give me a drink." And the request may sound ordinary, but the woman realizes very quickly something extraordinary and out of the ordinary is happening here because he is a Jewish man asking a Samaritan woman for a drink. Many of you know this already, that there was a infighting between the Jewish people and the Samaritan people. There was a looking down their noses at the Samaritan people. And there was this saying, those people, they were idolaters. They were against everything we stand for, and they don't worship the right way. And so there was this hatred between these two different people groups. And Jesus asks beyond the barriers, two barriers, Samaritan and woman. And he breaks through both of those, and he asks her for a drink. And the first thing we see here is found in verse 10, and that is that Jesus changes our desires. Verse 10, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, there's two things that she doesn't understand here when he says this. And one is that she doesn't understand what the gift that he's offering is. And the other thing is she doesn't understand who the giver is. She doesn't get both of those things. But they're great questions for us today. What is this gift? And who is the giver? And Jesus, he calls this living water. Now, in Hebrew, in an ordinary conversation, living water can be spring water. It's simply saying it's not stagnant water. And so it was right for her to kind of look at this and assume that he maybe had like a different source. Maybe he had a longer rope to reach down further and get some fresh water from the bottle. Like, she doesn't know for sure. And so she's got questions. However, she's looking at Jesus and she's realizing he doesn't have a rope and he doesn't have a bucket. How is it that he's going to get this living water? She says, how are you going to get this? And she's right to ask. This well is deep. This well is actually today still 75 feet deep. At the time, it could have been much deeper. This is a significant well. In fact, it was dug down through bedrock. Whoever dug this well, and likely Jacob, the Bible doesn't tell us for sure that he dug this particular well, but tradition tells us, and now Jesus, in through John, through the word of God, tells us, so we do know, that he dug this well, and it would have been a very difficult well to dig, and a very deep well. And it was a well that was very substantial. And so when she asked the question, she says, well, where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Now, they esteem Jacob as like he's up here. Jacob is something to them. And so how are you greater than him? And the fact that this well, think about this. Like we oftentimes think that things are so old. We look at our church on Raynham Road, we think, wow, that's so old. It's like 120 years old. You know, you haven't been to Europe if you think 120 years is old. You know, you're looking at 300, 600 years old. But here, this is incredible. This well, at this point, is 1,900 years old. Generations have come to this well to drink. And did you know that this well still exists today? And it is one of the most reliable ancient things that they can point to towards the Bible and say, this actually exists. And through all these years, this well now is like over 4,000 years old. Around 4,000 years. And she asks, she says, are you greater than Jacob? And Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. And that's the problem with ordinary wells, isn't it? You got to go back over and over again. That's why I'm pretty proud of my water bottle. It's been with me to the Philippines 15 times. I almost left it there 1 year. I think it was Kaylee who caught it. She was sitting there and she said, Dad, your water bottle. And I've dropped it. It's got dents all over it. I got it from Costco. I paid $20 for this water bottle and I've had it for about maybe 20 years now. Same water bottle. Just you know, for the women here today, you don't have to buy new water bottles for fashion. You can just use the same water bottle. You just clean it. You clean it. And you can keep using it. You don't have to fill endless landfills with water bottles. It's stainless steel. I've never washed it. It's got its own ecosystem. It purifies the water. No, I'm just kidding. But I tell you, I fill that every day. That's the problem with natural wells. That's the problem with water, regular water. That's the problem with anything that we have in this life. It never completely satisfies. We always need it again. You eat a meal, you're satisfied. A couple hours later, you're hungry. Or in Atticus, my grandson's case, 20 minutes later, you're hungry again. Money solves some problems, but it doesn't solve all problems. Relationships, genuine gifts from God, but you can't lean too heavily on them because they cannot meet all of your needs. Entertainment distracts you for a while till your phone goes dead, and then you're left with a black screen and your thoughts. Nothing can satisfy. Created things aren't necessarily evil. Created things are from God. God's given us many things to enjoy, but he did not give us those things to do the one thing that only your creator can do. And if you lean on anything too heavily and make it a god and worship and serve the created thing, the creature rather than the creator, who is glorified forever, then you are making a god out of that thing. And so Jesus says, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now, Jesus is not promising him, the lady at the well, that she will never have any financial problems again. She's not going to have any more relationship problems. Everything's going to go smooth sailing from here. How many of you can testify that following Jesus does not mean that you will have no problems? The rest of you are lying. Jesus is not just merely offering this woman a better bucket or a longer rope. He's offering her a completely different source of life. And the life that he gives does not depend on our having to return to the well over and over again. It's a life that is an never-ending stream, rivers of living water. Later on in John chapter 7, Jesus is connecting this living water with the Holy Spirit of God. He says in John 7:37, that if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And then he says this, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Living water, rivers of living water. Jesus isn't promising her that he is going to give her an easier life. She responds, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come back to draw. Once again, she's thinking, how can this man make my life easier? Many people come to Christianity that way. They think somehow life is going to be easier, things are going to be simpler, but that's not what Jesus is offering here. And many people approach Jesus thinking he can fix your circumstances, he can clean up your, help you achieve your own personal goals, that he can help you care for all the different parts of life that you want to be easier. But Jesus is looking for something that's much more deep. And so Jesus says, go and call your husband and tell him to come here. And she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus says, you said well that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the man you're with now, he's not your husband. Now, it's important here not to invent things that are not in the story. I've heard many sermons on this passage in which they look at the woman and they assume that she's just this prostitute or adulterous woman who constantly is running out on her man and finding another man. We don't know her circumstances. You gotta be careful not to write things into a story. You wouldn't want things being written into your story. And so maybe she had a husband or two or three pass away. Maybe she's like, I'm not getting married again because that doesn't end well with me. We don't know what her story is. Maybe she had been abandoned, or maybe she had some times where relationally she just wasn't able to deal in those relationships and has walked out. It doesn't matter. The fact is, though, that now she's in a relationship that isn't right in the eyes of God. If she was to have social media today, she would be looking for the relationship status which says, not just complicated, but very complicated. She had a very complicated story and a very difficult past. But yet Jesus here, he's so gentle. He's not cruel. He's not saying this in front of a crowd of people. He's not pulling out her dirty secrets and saying, by the way, I know this woman, you know, because I have all knowledge. I know this woman. She's done a thing. No, this is him and her sitting down quietly at the well. And Jesus, he wants us to come to him just as we are. Remember, I've given you that C.S. Lewis quote that says that God doesn't want us to come to him as we ought to be, but as we are. But so many times we come to him with this polished version of ourselves. You've all done it where you are walking in sin, you do things you shouldn't do, and then you try really hard to, you know, be a little bit better, and then you come to God as if you're this polished person. God wants you. The moment you sin, the moment you gossip, the moment you do something wrong, to walk right into his presence and say, God, I messed up again. I need you. Help me. Thank you for your mercy. I don't want to be this. I don't want to act in these ways. He wants the real you. And that's why Jesus sits beside this woman and says, I know all of these things. Your book is not closed to me. I know everything about you. And now I'm still offering this to you. Living water. That's what I'm offering to you. You can't hide from God. God knows you. Psalm 139:2, we've been looking at that with a youth group lately. I know some of our youth memorized the whole of Psalm 139. One of these times I'll have Jordan Chang stand up here and quote it for us if he's willing. And it's just such a beautiful psalm. And it tells us this. It says in verse 2, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. This is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows what you think. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. And he knew what this woman had done. And Jesus exposes all the places in our life in which we try to find satisfaction. And he does this not just because he's trying to take things that we enjoy away from us, but rather he does this because he intends to give us something infinitely greater. Living water. My question to you, in regard to your desires changing as you encounter Jesus, my question to you is, what are the things that you're asking, or what created things are you asking to do what only Christ can do for you? Whether relationship, possessions, money, power, status. So not only does Jesus change our desires, he also changes our worship. And so this is how the lady responds. She says, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. That is a good observation, because he shouldn't know these things. And then she brings up this controversy, because you remember, she's a Samaritan, he's a Jew. And she says, you know the thing about the mountain, we worship on this mountain, the Mount Gerizim, and the Jews, well, they worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And she says, what is correct? She wants to settle this in her. She knows he's a prophet. She's like, okay, you know what? I can finally figure this thing out. They say they're right. We say we're right. You know, I want to know what's right. And I love the answer that Jesus gives. Jesus, he doesn't turn around and just say to her, you know, there's many ways that lead to God. This is one thing that I find sometimes Christians will, you know, say these things, you know, are not all religions alike. And I'm like, oh my goodness, do you not understand the exclusivity of Jesus? Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus doesn't say, you know, yeah, you Samaritans kind of got this. No, he pretty much says to her, you know, no, you're wrong. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. He says, for salvation is of the Jews. Why? The promises came to the Jews. The scriptures came to the Jews. The covenants are through the Jews. And now the Messiah has come through the Jews. But Jesus now says, but listen to this. He's doing something new. He says, the hour is coming when you are going to neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. The answer here is not which mountain, not which geographical location are we to worship in, which way should we bow down, which, you know, how do we, what's the forms and formats of worship? The question is, are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? Because Jesus says to the woman, that is what is coming when people are going to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and truth and in truth is not just having sincere emotions and correct information. That's what it sounds like, doesn't it? When we think about it, it sounds like we're just being sincere. Spirit, you know, where it's from our spirit. And in truth, well, it means that we're just have the correct information. No, what this is saying is that we worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. She's saying, his answer to her question is that this is not a place, this is a person. And Jesus says, it's me. I'm the person. You are going to worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus isn't saying correct doctrine doesn't matter, gathering together as worshipers doesn't matter. It's not that all of this stuff is not important. All of this stuff is vitally important under that one heading. Are you worshiping the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit? And all of those things need to come under that truth. This is true worship. It's not your preferences. This is evident with how sometimes we come home from church and, you know, we ask, somebody ask you a question, well, how was worship? And we'll, you know, answer how worship was. And we might answer with, yeah, it was really good today. You know, this happened and that happened. They sang my favorite song and, you know, the sound was good and the harmonies were on point. Like, you know, we have things that we like and all of those things are important and beautiful, but that is not true worship. True worship is asking the question, is the Father pleased? Did we please the Father today? Did we glorify him? Did we do this in the name of the Son? Did we do this in truth? And did we do this by the power of the Holy Spirit? Was the Spirit of God working in the congregation and in the worship team, the leaders? And was God honored and glorified? And were people moved and changed to love him and know him more and to lift his name up because he alone is worthy? Yeah, all the details are important. You know, it doesn't help when, you know, we do things that are distracting. That's why we have such an amazing worship team that tries so hard to stay out of the way and to lead so that people can enter into the presence of God and know and love and serve him. And so Jesus, he changes how they see worship. It's not about religion and locations, this mountain or that temple. It's about coming to the Father by the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then Jesus says this amazing thing. He says, the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is coming after each of you. God is seeking out worshipers. God wants you to enter his presence and to know him and to love him and to be changed by him. And the woman's asking, which mountain should people seek? And Jesus is saying, no, you don't understand. The Father is seeking out worshipers. The Father is seeking out the Samaritan woman. Jesus entered the region, sat beside this well. And some people say that the woman came there at noon because she's so embarrassed because she had so many husbands and she's not married now and she faced ridicule. And who knows, maybe that's true, but that's not in the story. The reason she came at noon is this, because Jesus had an appointment with her. Jesus had an assignment from the Father. You're to meet this woman and bring this woman to me through the truth and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the woman says, I know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, He will tell us all things, and Jesus says, this is one of the seven great I am statements of the Gospel of John, and Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Jesus says to her, I am the Messiah. And so first she sees him as a Jew, she calls him sir, and then she says, oh, I think he's a prophet, but now Jesus reveals that he actually is the Messiah of God. And so Jesus changes our desires, he changes our worship, and third, he changes our purpose. And so at this moment, the disciples return, and they are amazed because Jesus is speaking to a Samaritan. Not only that, he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. They don't say anything about that. They're asking openly any questions, but they're thinking this. And then John tells us this. He says, the woman then left her water pot. The thing she came for. Jesus changes your purpose. She goes and leaves the thing she came for behind. Not that it wasn't important, not that she won't need it later on, it's still necessary, but Jesus changes her purpose. And she goes to the city, her city, and she says to the men, come see the man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? He knew things that he shouldn't know. How did he know this? He's at least a prophet, but he says that he's the Messiah. Come and see. She came to the well carrying her jar, but then she leaves with this incredible message. Now, the jar is important because it tells us that she intended to return. The jar is important as a symbol because she's seeking ordinary water, and instead she finds living water. But what's more important is that she leaves with a message of hope, a message of good news. The Christ has come. The Messiah has come. And she says, come and see. And I love this because, and this is where I want to challenge you to share your personal testimony, share your story. So many of you may feel intimidated. You might look at your story, your testimony, and think, you know, I can't share. I can't tell others. I don't know enough about the gospel. I couldn't answer their questions. Do you think this woman here in this story could answer anybody's questions? All she knew is what she's been just told right now, and she doesn't know the complete story. She doesn't know the Romans Road yet. Yes, we're encouraging you to learn that because, you know, we want to get there. But until then, this is what you have. I met Jesus. I met Jesus and he changed my desires. The things that I was chasing after, he changed those things. And now I'm finding that he is offering something that is so much more valuable. Living water. God wants relationship with me. And Jesus is the one who's going to lead us to him. Jesus is the one. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can make you a new person. He's changing me. That's it. That's your story. Or it could simply be, yeah, I've been going out to this place on the lake. Some friend invited me. We get to sit here in our lawn chairs. We can even bring a giant lawn chair. There's that much room. You actually look like little kids on there. For those online, there's a giant, giant lawn chair sitting in our yard right now. We get to come together, and when I go there, I hear words that seem true. Come check it out with me. That could be all the story you can share right now. It's enough. Here's the message. Come and see. And hopefully, eventually, you can take them through the whole Romans Road and lead them to Christ without having them to even come to the church. But until then, just come and see. Meanwhile, there's the disciples, and they're like, Jesus, you got to eat. We got your food. And Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And they're thinking, it's James and John. They snuck him a sandwich. They want that side. They want the throne on the right-hand side of Jesus. I knew it. They were going to try to get here before the rest of us. You know, they're all thinking about bread, just like with Nicodemus. He's thinking, I got to be born a second time. Mom's not going to like this news. Or just like the woman at the well, you know, talking about water, and she's thinking he doesn't even have a bucket. And now he's talking about bread. And he says, I have food of which you do not know. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you're serving the Lord, doing his work, and you just aren't even hungry. The stomach, which screams so loudly. Maybe for some of you, you've never experienced this. You have to have your food on a time schedule. I know medically some of you have to have that. That's a thing that's real too. But you have to have your schedules, and you get angry and your stomach will be screaming. But I'll tell you, there are times where you're doing the Lord's work where there's just no opportunity to eat and you just feel full. And I think this is what Jesus is. It's not like he's no longer tired or hungry, but he's just so full of this sense of understanding the beautiful thing that God is doing here in this life that was just a tragedy, a life that was in such darkness, this woman who's so lost and in such despair. And now she's sharing with the whole town the goodness of God. And Jesus just feels this sense of being full. And he says, I have food of which you don't even know. And then Jesus says to his disciples, lift up your eyes. Look up, boys. There's a harvest. And I want to tell you as a church, there is a harvest that is ready to come in. There are people who are waiting for you to share the good news with them. They're ready. And so many times, all we can see is the obstacle. And I'm guilty of that. This week, I did that in a terrible way. I spoke to a person, and the person came at me and said some things about the congregation and their presumption of what churches are. They're like, oh, churches are full of sexual predators. And I was just so offended by that comment that I was just like, you know, yeah, forget it. Like, I was done with the conversation. I tried a little bit more, and then I was just kind of like, you know what, I was just so offended because I thought, you know, how dare they say that about, you know, our church. And then I looked at it later on and I thought, I shouldn't have let that barrier get in my way. That shouldn't have been my, like, final kind of walk away from the conversation. It's just a barrier. So what if the person sits at home and they watch a certain news channel in which they perceive everything that Christians are, and they're told Christians are, you know, this and that, and that's their perception. They're in that. That's where their mind is. I should have kept on going with the hope of Jesus Christ. I should have right away, instead of going on the defensive, I should have stepped back and said, God, help me in this conversation to shine you, even though I'm feeling for my church family. Help me to put aside my pride and to approach this in the right way. Don't look at the obstacles as being too big. The obstacles sometimes seem insurmountable. Instead, look and see the harvest is ready and continue with the good news of Jesus Christ. Stop looking at people in your life as interruptions. There are no interruptions when it comes to people. Look at every person as an opportunity. The woman that when they came back, the people of the town, and this is a beautiful part of the story, is that the people of the town, after they heard the woman, some believed, and then they went to Jesus and they asked him to stay. And this is the beautiful thing about Jesus. He stayed for 2 days. And that's where I felt conviction. I didn't give 2 minutes. Jesus stayed for 2 days. And you know what they said to him? They said, now we believe, not because of what you said, they're talking to the woman. They said, for we ourselves have heard him and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus, a Jewish man, comes to a Samaritan town to meet a Samaritan woman beside a well, asking for well water, gives her living water. Asking questions about religious worship, gives her relationship, worship with the living God through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. comes with the purpose of drawing water, instead receives with the purpose of drawing men unto God. And a whole town gets saved. Revival. Life. That is the power of the gospel of God. That is the power of the good news. Do you know him? That's my question today. Do you know him? Jesus knows your whole story. If you're coming today and you're like, I don't think he wants to know me, he already knows you. Do you know him? He knows your hidden chapters. He doesn't just know your autobiography, the one you wrote for yourself. He knows your biography. He is the one who knows everything about you. And yet, he still is standing there offering to you living water. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so my challenge to you today is to come to the light, ask for the living water, receive this gift from God, and then worship the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then lift up your eyes, see the harvest all around you, and say to others, come and see. I've met the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus is coming to the thirsty. He's offering this gift. I pray and I hope that today you'll begin to search to see what Jesus says himself. Begin reading his word and seek to follow after him. Let's stand up together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is living. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. And some today may have felt the cut of your word. Maybe in regard to not feeling purpose in life, maybe looking at their job and just thinking, oh, this is the same old, and not realizing that it's not about just doing the thing to make the check to earn a living, but that there are souls, there's a mission field all around them, there's lives to be influenced, there's people to be encouraged. Maybe those today that are feeling like they're trying to get everything they can out of the physical life, they're living for stuff and relationship and people and power, influence and things that are never going to satisfy. And Lord, I ask that they would have their desires set on you. That worship, true worship, would be set on you alone. That purpose, deep purpose, would be found in knowing that we are called to bring in the harvest. And I thank you, Lord, that you show us in this passage that nobody is too far from you. Nobody has done things that in which you remove this gift, this offer of life. And so open up ears and hearts and minds today to what you're going to do by your Holy Spirit. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.